Helen Gates works with us at the Reservoir campus. She attends our Madison campus. And this past Monday, I saw her and she said, "Hey, look, I got to tell you what happened to me at church yesterday." And so last Sunday, she's in church in Madison. She's moved by the worship as we're worshiping. She begins to cry. She reached over into her purse, but she didn't have a tissue. All she had was an old napkin. And so she pulled it out and started dabbing the tears on her face. When the service was over, she took her position as one of our greeters at the campus. And so she was getting people out of the room, welcoming new people in. And after about 10 or 15 minutes of that, a lady said to her, "Hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but you have some paper stuck to your face right there." And sure enough, while she was dabbing with that napkin, it tore and she had paper stuck to her face. And she said, "Chip, why wouldn't anybody tell me?" And then she wondered, did they think I cut myself shaving last week? I mean, you know, what is the deal? How many of you would be honest and say you have a hard time telling people when they have something like that going on with them? Anybody out there? Come on, y'all are lying. Y'all know it is true. What is it about us? We don't want to offend anybody and say, "Hey, girl, you got some lipstick on your teeth and you really need to get that checked out," right? We don't want to say, "Hey, dude, man, seriously, I mean, that ketchup's all up in your beard right now." We don't want to say that. There's something about us that is just scared to say to a dude, "Hey, man, you need to check your zipper," right? I mean, we just freak out about that stuff. We can be standing with a group of guys and a guy can have his collar jacked up on his coat or on his shirt and everybody's looking, thinking the same thing, but nobody will tell him. Why? What is it about us that's just scared to offend? I know a lady who's part of our church family some years ago told me when she was in college, somehow she was wearing a dress and accidentally got her dress tucked into her slip. And she's walking all over campus, going to her classes. And when she finally gets back to her dorm and realizes what she's done, showing her behind everybody around the campus, right? She was mortified. So she quickly changed clothes, went back on the exact same route that she had been on, speaking to everybody. So maybe they would know it was her who was showing their behind all over the campus. What is that, right? It's just a little bit hard for us to tell people that. Now, this is the last week of the Shook series, and I just want to give a clarifying word that this series has not been about offense. No, Chip, it's been about offense. No, it's not been about offense. So please hear what I'm about to say. I don't want you to try really, really hard to let go of the offenses that have happened to you. The hope has not been that you would try really, really hard to overlook it whenever people are wounding toward you in your family or in your friend circle. I'm not asking you to try really, 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 really hard not to offend people, okay? Because that really is all about you and you doing more, you trying harder to make your life better. This series has been about Jesus. And our life ought to be about Jesus. And when Jesus is at the center of your life and relationship, he's the one that leads you to let go of offense, to pass over it when somebody says something hurtful or does something mean. Jesus is the one who guides you to set a guard over your mouth or to watch what you say and do so that you don't hurt. And that is true even in this last message in this series today. When it comes to do we ever offend people, listen, the goal is that you today would lean in and say, "Jesus, whatever you want to say to me today about my life, surrender to you, I'm all in and I'm listening." Would you do that right now, just right where you're sitting, no matter where you are, listening on the podcast even? Would you say, "God, I want to take me out of the way for just these next few minutes, and whatever you want to say to me, I want to receive it. I receive what you're going to speak into my life," okay? Now, can we agree with this statement? Jesus was full of grace and truth. Do you agree with that? If you don't, read the Bible, because it says it in the Bible. He was full of grace and truth. So Jesus was full of grace and truth. Can we agree? Just nod if y'all agree with that. Jesus is full of grace and truth. That means nobody was more loving, more kind, more gracious. Nobody was more forgiving. Nobody was more righteous. Nobody was more godly than Jesus, right? He's God among us. And yet, Jesus sometimes offended people. Now, some of y'all are thinking, "Chip, what's the deal? Man, you told me last week I'm not supposed to offend people, and now you're telling me Jesus did offend people?" We're not supposed to offend. We're supposed to try not to, but sometimes it does happen. People get offended whenever you say things like, Jesus is the only way for your sins to be forgiven and for you to go to heaven. And there are people who don't want to hear that. They reject that, but it's true. People get offended whenever you say things like, you know what, the Bible is God's word and it is our absolute truth. It's our absolute truth. And people say, no, man, you're crazy. I cannot believe you would say that or make that kind of truth claim. I'm offended by that. People are offended whenever we say, listen, I believe that the Christ life, living like Jesus, is the best way for everybody to live. If we would all live like Jesus called us to, everything would be awesome. And yet people would hear you say that and call you all kinds of mean names. They're offended. Even the message of the gospel, the good news, offends people. Yes, you are loved by God, but you know what the gospel says? It says you're wrong, you need to change, and you don't have what it takes to change yourself. What could be offensive about that in America today, right? People get offended when you tell me I'm wrong and I need to change and I don't have what it takes, right? So you feel that sometimes offense happens. So what are we to do? The Bible says don't offend, and yet the truth does offend, so what should we do? Well, Jesus faced people in his day who didn't appreciate his stance when it came to absolute truths either. On multiple occasions, Jesus chose to stand for truth and offend people rather than to waver on the truth for the sake of people's preferences, life choices, and attitudes. And so I want us quickly today to look at three different scriptures, one in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, that show where Jesus chose to offend people and then learn some lessons about our life and when we may wind up offending people as well. Y'all down with that? So let's get rolling. Matthew chapter 15, if you have a Bible. Matthew chapter 15, the first group of people that Jesus offended is Jesus offended the spiritually arrogant. When people become spiritually arrogant, Jesus said, hold up, time out. All right, Matthew chapter 15 reads like this. Then some Pharisees and scribes, these are people who are supposed to be experts in the law of God. They came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? We're not talking about the Bible, we're talking about the tradition of the elders. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress or break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother. And it says, he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, hey, what I had that could have been a help to you, I've devoted it to God, I've given it to God, and he's not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. After that, Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what enters the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? And Jesus answered and said, you dang Skippy. Now, that's not what he said, but it's kind of what he meant. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both of them will fall into a pit. Come on, Jesus, bring in the heat up in Matthew 15. Want some? Get some then, right? Jesus is ready to rumble today. Now, why is it that Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, why is it that Jesus in this scripture is offending these people? I'll give you two reasons as best I can understand it. First of all is, this is about God's word. This is about the standard of God's word. Jesus was asked about not washing hands like the tradition of the elders said that they should. Why do your disciples not keep the tradition of the elders? And I know it's a throwback, but I can almost hear Allen Iverson saying, tradition? We talking about tradition? Tradition? Come on, man. We're not talking about God's law. We're talking about tradition, right? Jesus is being asked about tradition, and Jesus says, man, let's talk about God's law. How about that? Now, the tradition was good. It was well-intentioned. The tradition of the elders were they put some guidelines and guardrails around the law of God given in the Old Testament, particularly the first five books. They put guardrails around it to help us not break the law. But over time, the guardrails became more important than the law itself. That happens. That happens. What started off as a good idea becomes a bad thing. And so Jesus doesn't answer the question. He actually says, can we talk about that for just a second? Since you're bringing up tradition, let's talk about what really matters. Does the Word of God say, I'm asking y'all now, okay? Does the Word of God say, honor your mother and your father? Yes or no? Say it. Yes. The Word of God clearly says, honor your father and your mother. That's black and white in the Scripture. We can turn to chapter and verse. The Scripture also says, if you curse your mom and dad and don't help them, then you're going to be in trouble. Word of God, okay? Now watch what happened. In the course of time, the tradition of the elders was that if you in a good place said, you know what, I've got a piece of property or I've got some money that I'm going to leave to the church one day. And the elders of the church said, okay, it's like it belongs to us now. But then something happens and your parents fall on hard times and you need to sell the land and help your parents or take the money that was going to go to the church and help your parents. Instead of doing that, the elders said, nope, you can't do that now because you've promised that to God. So you can't honor your parents and bless them. All right, do y'all feel what Jesus is saying? By doing that, you have broken the clear commandment of God in favor of your tradition. And Jesus said, this may sting you a little bit, but that ain't happening. That is not what would be honoring to God. These leaders who were supposed to know the Word, model the Word, and teach the Word instead had become enriching themselves by their own traditions in contradiction to the revealed Word of God. And Jesus called it straight out. This is about the Word of God, okay? The Word of God. Second reason I think he offends them is because it's about people. Verse 10 said he called the people to himself, calls the crowd to him, because the elders were teaching, hey, you got to wash, you got to do these things and be real religious. And Jesus is saying, my people are being led by blind guides. And if blind people are being led by blind guides, they're both going to fall into a pit. So Jesus loves the people enough to tell them the truth. And so he says to them, listen, here's the deal. You think that if you wash your hands, that somehow is pleasing to God so that you don't take in anything defiled and you become common and like everybody else. Jesus said, whatever you eat, can I just say to you, whatever you eat or drink, whatever goes into your body is just going to be either consumed or eliminated by your body. Do you agree with that? Look, you just keep on reading in Mark 15, Matthew 15, Jesus is going to say the exact same thing. It's not what defiles you is not what goes into your body. What defiles you is what's already in there in your heart and comes out whenever you open your mouth. Immorality, greed, anger, murder, jealousy, selfishness. And so what Jesus is trying to say to them and to you is, listen, it doesn't matter if you get real religious, right? That you read the Bible and go to church and give money and serve in the nursery and go on mission trips. If your heart's still jacked up, you've missed it. If you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus and said, I cannot live without you, change me, then you have missed the boat. And Jesus is offending them because they are missing the point and leading people astray. Now, that said, what can we learn? Here's what I think we should learn. Always stand on God's word and don't back up. Always stand for the truth of God's word and don't back up. People are going to be offended by that truth, but that's okay. The Bible says you are the light of the world. You ever walked into a dark room and somebody that you like, maybe even love, is asleep in that darkness and you turn on the light and what comes out of them? All that defilement starts to come out, right? They may cuss, fuss, throw junk at you, right? Turn it off, turn it off, turn it off. Why? Because light offends eyes that are used to the dark. True? You're the light of the world, and Jesus said, people actually like living in the darkness, and so your light of the truth of God's word is going to offend, but don't turn the light off. You're the salt of the earth, and salt is supposed to season, but some people don't want it, but you keep being salt. You keep preserving. The Bible says in Corinthians that you are the aroma of Christ. Wherever you go, people ought to sense Christ about you. And to some, that will be the aroma of life. Man, I want to be more like that. But to some, you will be the aroma of death, and they will be offended by you and hate you. So what do? You just keep standing in God's truth. McLean Bible Church is near Washington, D.C. One day, unannounced, the President of the United States chose to go to McLean Bible Church. The pastor of the church chose to pray for the president during the church service. Many in the church were offended that he would pray for the president in a public service. Many pastors gave this guy grief for playing politics in the church. Now, I want to ask you, should the pastor have prayed for the president? Okay. You say yes. Some of y'all are saying depends on which president it is, right? Let's just be real. That's the truth. Depending on which president it is, whether or not we should have prayed for him or not, okay? Because that's where we are. That's where our world is. And yet the pastor wrote a letter to his congregation to explain himself and said, let me tell you why I did what I did. And he quoted 1 Timothy 2:1, where it says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Do you know who the king and authority was when Paul wrote that to Timothy? The authority, the emperor at that time was a guy named Nero, and he was not a good and godly man. And yet Paul said, pray for the president, no matter who it is. Okay, why? That's what God's word would say do. So we stand in the truth. We stand in the truth by doing it in love, right? The gospel's going to offend, but it should only be the gospel that offends, not us, not our actions, not our attitudes. We should be loving. Jesus loved the people. He loved his disciples. He even loved these Pharisees. And so he's calling them out because he wants them to be right. And that's what love does. Love says, I need to speak truth to you, even though it may be a hard truth. I was talking one Sunday between services to one of the guys on our security team, and just said, man, tell me a little bit about your story. And he talked about how he was in a counseling situation with one of our pastors at one point, and the pastor asked him, hey, are you and your girlfriend, y'all living together? And the guy said, yes, we are. And so our pastor said, hey, listen, man, I love you, but I got to tell you the truth. Man, y'all don't need to do that. Y'all don't need to do that. We need to bring our sexuality. And can I just say to all of us, we all have to bring our sexuality under the lordship of Jesus. That's what he calls us to do. Okay. Now, that said, one person's clapping. That's awesome. Okay. So we do. That's the truth. So here's the deal. So he says, the pastor says, hey, listen, I think God would want you to not live together. We'll help you to get married. We'll help you to kind of do what you think God's leading you to do, but you need to make this decision. And I asked the dude, I said, dude, how'd you feel about that? He said, it stung, but he said it was the truth, and deep down I knew it. And so we separated, but in time we got married. And he said, man, it was the best thing that ever happened to me, for him to love me enough to tell me the truth. Do you love people enough to tell them the truth in love? That's what love does. There's a difference in hurting you and harming you. Speaking truth in love is going to hurt. It's not intended to harm you. It's intended to help you. A doctor may cut you, and she's not trying to harm you. She's trying to help you. She may have to break your bone, but she's trying to help you. And many times when we speak the truth in love, we're not harming people. Our goal is to help them experience all that God has. Just as much as you would say to a girl, hey, you got some paper on your face, some lipstick on your teeth. Dude, you got some food in your beard. Man, XYZ. We ought to be willing, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to say to people that we love, hey, can I pull you over here and talk to you for just a second? Hey, man, I just want you to know the truth. Just want you to know the truth, okay? Then the last thing I'd say about this is don't argue and try to win. Jesus said, leave them alone. Hey, man, you know they were offended by that. Yep, they sure were. And here's the deal. I want you to leave them alone. Let God deal with them. Don't argue with them. Don't try to convince them. You let God deal with them. I know that whenever you're trying to tell people the truth, right, you're trying to engage them and you want to win or you want to fire off a Twitter response that defends you or whatever. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. Stand for truth in love. Jesus says, don't change the truth. Don't change your stance. You stand there in love and let God deal with the people, okay? That's one. Jesus will offend the spiritually arrogant who should know better. Second group Jesus offended was the spiritually ignorant. Turn over now to Mark chapter 6, okay? Turn over a couple of pages in your Bible. Mark chapter 6, where Jesus offends the spiritually ignorant. He offended the spiritually arrogant, but in Mark 6, he offends the spiritually ignorant, okay? Jesus, Mark 6 tells us, is in his hometown. He went out from there and he came into his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They're offended at Jesus' teaching in life. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages, other places, doing his teaching. Okay, so track with this. Jesus is in his hometown, and as he's teaching, the people couldn't get over him, the way he taught and what he did. He does not offend them. They take offense at him. He's not being mean and in their face. He's just doing his life, and they take offense at him. Why? Because they couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't get it. They know Jesus as the carpenter. Hey, dude, I mean, he fixed my table. He made my chairs. I used to sell wood to him, gave him his hammer, right? They're offended by him. Man, we know his mom, which could have been a little bit of a, you know, jab at Jesus, because most people would be identified with their father, but, you know, we don't know who his daddy is, okay? Don't we know his mama? Hey, we know his brothers. We even know his sisters. They're all here. Who does this guy think he is? We've known him since he was a little kid. Our kids ran around with Jesus. We watched Jesus grow up. So Jesus rolls back into town, and all of a sudden, he's this rabbi, this miracle worker, and they're like, dude, what is up with you? And Jesus acknowledged that prophets don't get much honor whenever they're around the people that grew up with them. They can't separate the person that they used to know from the person that they are now in God. Even Jesus' own family for a little while thought Jesus was crazy. Matthew 13 tells about a time when Jesus was teaching a crowd of people around him. They're standing outside this house waiting on Jesus like, man, dude, you got to come out here so we can talk some sense into you. Man, you're looking like a fool. Have y'all ever had family members like that you needed to talk some sense into? Right? If you've ever had family members, you felt like, I need to talk some sense into that boy, then y'all know how Jesus' family felt about him. They're like, he's crazy. John 5 verse 7 says this. It says that not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus' family didn't get it, raised in the same household, and now Jesus, you're claiming to be Messiah. What? And their unbelief became the root of offense. So Jesus would say to you and to me, hey, familiarity can breed contempt, can it? Isn't that what we say? Familiarity breeds contempt. I know you too well, and it's hard for me to accept this new thing you got going on. Some of you, you're the first person in your family to ever go to college, and now the people in your family think you're better than them because you got an education. Just being real. Right, my dad was the first person in his family to ever go to college. Some of you got a job, and your friends don't understand it. At your job, you got a promotion, and now all the people that you used to work with and be colleagues with and hang out with, now you're the boss. How's that going? It's hard for them to honor your new position of authority over them. It's just difficult. It's difficult when you see somebody moving on. I've had family members who have moved away from the state of Mississippi. They go out west or they go a little bit further north. And the next time you see them or talk to them on the phone, they're talking all proper. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? Hey, are you guys doing... Okay, time out. Who's you guys? I'm talking about y'all. That's what I'm talking about, right? That's the way we talk, and yet they've moved to a different part of the country, and now they're beginning to speak more properly, and I've made fun of my family members for doing that. Problem wasn't them, it's me, right? The problem is me, okay? Now, think about it. If we do that with something like that, does it also happen whenever you begin to experience spiritual transformation? All right, let's get real for a second. Because when Jesus turns you inside out by his Holy Spirit, and you're not the guy that used to go to the gym. You're a new guy. You're still going to the gym, but you're a new guy. You're not the same girl that used to hang out. You still can hang out, but you're a different girl now. And all of a sudden, your friends start to look at you and say, "What is up with you? You don't worry like we used to worry together. You don't gossip like we used to gossip, man. You don't hate like we used to hate. You don't roll like we used to roll. You ain't staying out all night and drinking hard like we used to drink hard and doing all this stuff. All of a sudden, man, you're reading the Bible, going to church, joined a group. Dude, what is wrong with you?" And they may call you things like church lady or preacher boy or whatever, okay? Why? Because they knew you then. But God is doing something in you that they don't understand. And can I just say, if the thing God's doing in you isn't noticeable by your unbelieving friends, then God's got a lot more work to do in you. Okay? What do you do when what God's doing inside of you is what's become offensive? What did Jesus do? How did he treat these people who, man, look, they're not educated, know-it-all, you know, lawyers and scribes and Pharisees. Man, these are just common people that I grew up with. Here's how he treats them. He treats them with grace, space, and gives them time. Jesus treated them with grace. And if you've got people who don't get it, treat them with grace. You keep loving. Jesus didn't say, "Y'all are going to hell." He didn't say, "What's wrong with y'all?" He doesn't try to convince them of, man, who he really is. He let his life do the talking and his love do the talking. Gives them grace, gives them space. He doesn't stay up in their grill. The Bible says he goes to other towns, right? Gives them a little room so that he's not so offensive all the time up in their face. And then thirdly, he gives them time. He doesn't demand that they accept him right now. No, right now. He gives them time, grace, space, and time. But with grace, space, and time, guess what happens? Check this out in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. After Christ has ascended into heaven, Scripture says, "Now all these with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Do you see it? Those who used to hate now believe. Why? Grace, space, and time. Probably a lot of prayer in that too. I think my wife models this as good as anybody I know. I've watched God bring people into her pathway who've been hard to love, but yet she loved them. And they were so messed up whenever Christy would begin to engage them relationally, but with grace and space and time, I've watched God do a transformational work and watch these girls go from, man, being a mess to being a miracle. Grace, space, and time. And if that's you, you got somebody that you really love, but they're just not down with you yet, can I just encourage you, you keep standing, keep living, keep loving. Grace, space, and time, and a whole lot of prayer, and God can do good things, okay? Don't stop living your life. Jesus offended the spiritually arrogant. He offended the spiritually ignorant. And thirdly, Jesus offended the spiritually faithful. And I got to be honest with you, this is the one that I really don't get all the time. This is the one I struggle with the most, but it's just in the Word, and so we're going to talk about it, okay? That Jesus would offend the spiritually faithful. Turn over and over to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7. And the Bible tells us about this guy named John the Baptist. Now, if y'all know the story about Jesus, if you know the history and his family tree, you know John the Baptist is his cousin. And John the Baptist is a prophet, the forerunner of Jesus, a preacher who just used to bring the hammer. I mean, this dude was unbelievable. He devoted his life to God. He's a faithful witness and a prophet. And he got thrown in prison for telling the truth to the king. He told the king, "You cannot marry your sister-in-law, dude. That is not okay with God." And the king didn't like it. The sister-in-law didn't like it. And so he's in prison and he is awaiting execution. So John the Baptist sends a message to Jesus, Luke 7, verse 20. And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, the Messiah, or do we look for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. And then he answered and said to them, go report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. All right, now let me break this down. John the Baptist is sending word to Jesus to say, hey, dude, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Christ? And his question is birthed out of his circumstances. He's been a faithful witness of Jesus, a faithful preacher of the Word of God, and yet he is in prison waiting execution. How can that be right? I personally think he sends to Jesus because he's expecting, hey, dude, I know you are the Messiah, and you know what Isaiah said Messiah was going to do. Messiah was going to do a lot of stuff, but one of them was free the prisoners. All right, come on, y'all need to know your Bible. If y'all knew the Bible, this story would be a lot more funny, right? John the Baptist is saying, hey, man, you know you're supposed to set the prisoners free because what's up, right? Are you really the one? And so what does Jesus do? He turns and he starts doing miracles that Isaiah prophesied Messiah would do. But what he does not do is say, now go tell John the Baptist I'm going to set him free. What he chooses to do instead is to say to John the Baptist, blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me when I don't do what you thought I should do. And can I just say to you right now, there are times in your life when you are a faithful servant of God and God does not do what you thought he should do for you. He didn't do what, he didn't do when, he didn't do it how you thought he should do it for you. And you're real close to being offended by God, to being wounded by God, mad at God, and stepping away from faith and getting caught in a trap of bitterness toward God. You prayed for a healing that has not come, a deliverance that hasn't been delivered yet. You've prayed for a job and you're still unemployed, a spouse, a baby, a national championship, and yet you're still waiting. And there's a part of you which honestly wants to scream at God, I'm so mad at you right now. You let me down. God, you let me down. And Jesus said, trust me, even if you don't understand me. And this is hard. This is hard. Sometimes Jesus said, I'm going to offend your sense of what should happen. Jesus said, write it down, I'm going to offend your flesh. But sometimes I'm going to offend even your sense of ought and right. But my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They are higher. But don't let your flesh and your feelings break you off from faith. Trust him. Luke 7, 23. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. That if you'll hold on in faith, Jesus promised blessing. What blessing in the midst of such hurt and disappointment and pain? The blessing of peace that passes understanding and I don't get it, but God, I need peace and he gives you peace, strength, not on your own. Your outer man is decaying, but your inner man is being renewed moment by moment. The blessing of reward even past this life, that this life isn't what my hope is in. Offense isn't even about me. It's about Jesus. And so my hope is beyond this life and my expectations in this life. In his book, Play the Man, Mark Batterson recalls the historical account of a man named Polycarp. Polycarp lived in the second century, was discipled by the Apostle John, and was the bishop of a place called Smyrna, Greece. He was faithful even when the church was going through tremendous persecution from the Roman government. There was a bounty out on Polycarp, and so the bounty hunters tracked him down and found him. But rather than resist them, Polycarp asked if he could cook them a meal. He did and served them graciously. That's probably why they honored his request when he said, "Hey, man, before you guys take me, could I just have one more hour to pray?" And so these men listened to this godly man pray for an hour. Many of them were converted weeks later, but it didn't stop them from their mission, which was to deliver Polycarp to the proconsul. Like Jesus entering into Jerusalem, Polycarp was led into the city of Smyrna on a donkey, and the Roman proconsul implored Polycarp to recant, swear by the genius of Caesar. And yet Polycarp held his tongue and held his ground. The proconsul prodded, "Swear, and I will release you, revile the Christ." And yet Polycarp says, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" And with that, the die was cast, and Polycarp was led to the center of the Colosseum, where three times the proconsul announced, "Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian." And the bloodthirsty crowd chanted for death by beast, but the proconsul opted for fire instead. So as the executioner seized his wrist to nail him to the stake, Polycarp said, "I don't need those. My God will sustain me. I'm not going anywhere." As they lit the fire, Polycarp prayed one last prayer. "I bless you because you have thought me worthy, God, of this day and this hour to be numbered among your martyrs in the cup of your Christ." According to the historical account, soon the flames engulfed him, but strangely, they did not consume him. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him, Polycarp was fireproof. Instead of the stench of burning flesh going across the Colosseum, instead it was the smell of incense that went across the Colosseum. Now, I'd love to say to you at this point in the story, man, everybody was freaking out, praising God, pulled Polycarp out of the fire. He lived 20 more years and was a great preacher. But that's not what happened. A guard got a spear, stuck it through the flame, stuck it into Polycarp's side, and he bled to death and died. Not from the fire. And yet you wonder, God, what was that all about? And you may be feeling the same way right now. God, what is this all about? What is this all about? But as we were singing just a minute ago, I sat down and just began to write the lyrics that you sang. "Even in the fire, you're alive. I'm alive in you." Come on, you aren't even thinking that when you sang it, but I'm saying to you what you sang, Pine Lake. You sang, "Even in the fire, I'm alive in you." This is not about me getting my way. This is about me honoring my Christ. I raise my hallelujah. I love that song. Sounds like Rocky when we start singing it. You know, the first little intro is about like Rocky. I'm about to run around the church. I raise a hallelujah. In the presence of my enemy. You sang that. You sang it. You are worthy. You are worthy of all praise. Polycarp could have sang with us today. Burn me if you got to. Jab me in the side if that's what you need to do. But 86 years, he has been faithful to me. This is not about me. I don't give a rip about what you do to me. I will not be offended by my God, whose ways are higher and better than mine. And if this is what he thinks is best, by faith in Christ, I will accept it. And I will claim his peace. And I will claim his strength. I don't need nails to hold me. And I will claim his reward. God is a faithful friend. Come on, all across the room today, can we pray together? Can I ask you to pray with me? Because this is about life. This is not about you coming to church. This is about your life. Christ has called you. He's called you from the jump today. He's called you to be open to what he says to you. It's not about religion and checking the box and I went to church and paid my tithe. I'm talking about your relationship with Christ right now. You said, "Jesus, whatever you say to me, I'm open to." So what has he said to you? What's he said to you about standing in the truth? Even whenever the culture is saying, "Man, you can't believe the Bible. You can't stand by God's word. That's offensive. Will you still stand in God's word? In spite of what you feel, in spite of what you see around you, will you still trust the truth of God's word and say, it is my lamp, my light? Will you speak that truth in love without wavering? Come on, when there are people around you that don't get it and you're tempted to go along to get along, Jesus is saying, listen, don't stop living and loving and doing what I've called you to do. Give them grace, give them space, give them time. Pray them up, but you keep faithful. If they get offended, they get offended, but you be faithful. Has God disappointed you in your flesh and your sense of what is right, and you're mad at God and you're broken off at God because your child died, your marriage ended, you haven't had your dreams come true, everything's falling apart, and you just want to say to God, all I've ever done is try to do right by you, and this is what I get? And I'm asking you today, would you raise a hallelujah, even though it is painful, and say, God, I don't get it, but I trust you, and I don't want to be offended by you anymore. Forgive me. God, cleanse me. Help me. I trust you. And my prayer is that Jesus would set you free right now, forever. In just a second, I'm going to close this time of prayer. We're all going to stand up and sing, hey, this is what we know, that one day all things will be made right and everybody will see. And man, we'll praise Jesus like crazy then. But even before then, we'll do it, okay? This is what we know. When we stand up to sing, I'm going to have some friends of mine all around the room. They're there to pray for you. If you need to give your life to Christ, if you want to pray about this idea of standing in truth when it's hard, if you want to pray for your mom and them, or you got some other thing, it doesn't matter what it is. Listen, God is with us. The Spirit is moving. These people are ready to pray for you. If you want spiritual breakthrough, when we stand up and sing, would you just go to one of these folks who are ready to pray and say, hey, look, pray for me. Tell them as much or as little information as you want, but we're going to pray for you, and God is going to start turning your world inside out. I believe it by faith. Your breakthrough is coming. Would you do it? Father, I love you. I praise you. I bless you. I thank you for being willing to stand in the truth, Jesus, even when it was hard for our sake. And I thank you for faithfully offending us with your truth because you love us, not harming us, but you're helping us, Jesus, to become all you want us to be. And God, though our hearts may be aching at times, God, we declare that there will come a day when we will praise you and we will say to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We raise our hallelujah. This we know in Jesus' name. Amen.